Well, good morning, church. Have you given that much thought? You know, I'm going to be walking around. I don't know why I bring this over here. I'm going to stay on the side. Have you given the thought enough attention in your everyday life, your thoughts, your heart's motivations, your decision-making pattern, that the Lord who has created the heavens and the earth actually calls you friend? Like, you're his. And listen, I get it, right? Like, maybe friend doesn't have the same connotation to you, the same weight that the worship lyrics and scripture gives to it, because most friendships on earth struggle through the weight of sin, right? So friend doesn't mean the same thing. But imagine Jesus telling you, you don't have to go through life not knowing what I'm all about and what I'm doing in your life and in the life of others, because I call you friend. Man, that's powerful. I absolutely love that. I'm going to read a verse to you about the start of the end of a friendship. It's where we are in Scripture right now, and there's all sorts of struggle, glory, grace, forgiveness, lack of forgiveness, a friendship, a broken one. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" There's such a desire in this verse to be able to see the people that they have imparted the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to see how they're doing, to celebrate, to love, to fellowship with their friends, with their new brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there's a conflict that arises out of this, but we're going to pray real quick first, and then I'll dismiss the kids. Father, thank you for the ability to worship you. It is such a gift. The ability to stand in your presence is such a gift. The indwelling Holy Spirit, which leads us to do all of these things, is such a gift. Thank you for the gift of Christ and your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you guys are dismissed. Howie's got you this morning. You are going to go and play and pray and celebrate and read and learn all about Jesus this morning. And it's going to be an absolute blast. Actually, I know what they're going to do, so it should be pretty fun. We're actually going to play a little bit this morning, too. I hope that's okay. If the thought of playing in the name of Jesus bothers you, you need to lighten up just a little bit. It's not daylight savings time, by the way, so don't freak out when I keep saying this. It's not even coming up, but I wanted to give you these. Sorry, I wanted to give you these little cartoons about turning back, maybe turning back too far. What about this one? I feel this one. Just a reminder for the weekend that Monday will happen an hour earlier. Like, that's what I feel like when you turn the clocks back. Like, why would anybody want Monday earlier? How about this one? Ooh, this is spicy. I hope this doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. Instead of turning the clocks back, man, I wish we could turn the scale back. Listen, there's all sorts of fun ways that you can go back and look at things and remember internally. But what happens if turning back isn't quite as playful as a newspaper cartoon? What if turning back is actually giving up? What if turning back is displaying poor character? What if turning back is displaying a limit of faith that you've put on God that he has not given to you? What if turning back is damaging friendships or ministries or reaching the world for Christ? And listen, sometimes we all struggle with this, right? There's a point in everyone's life when people are mean, life is hard, nothing's going right, God isn't giving me what I want, so I'm just going to quit. I'm going to step out of it. In fact, a little statistic, if you didn't know, since this is a Southern Baptist church, I'll hit you with a Southern Baptist statistic. The average youth pastor lasts 1.3 years, and the average senior pastor lasts 2.4. That's our current denomination statistic. What happens when turning back damages ministry? What happens when turning back damages friendships? What happens if turning back isn't quite so playful? There's good news and bad news to this. Bad news first, good news at the end. Bad news. Scripture never makes it an option to give up. That's the bad news. Because on an average day, I want to give up. Listen, we've been shoveling mulch and it's miserable. I woke up feeling much older than I should, no offense. Because I don't normally shovel mulch. And I know there's still a quarter pile out there. And I'm like, no, I'm all done. No more mulch today. Let me read you some verses. Because giving up at the wrong time or for the wrong reason actually has an awful lot of heat to it. Now, there's good news at the end. But we're not just giving out the dessert on the menu. You get the meat too. You get the good and the bad. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, this is Jesus telling everybody that he's speaking to, if you wish to follow me, if you wish to be my disciple, if you wish to do the things I'm doing, if anyone wants to come after me, they must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny of self is not a natural human position. It's not a natural human choice to deny the things that you want or need or think you want or need for the sake of something else or someone else or for the sake of God. It is typically what we want and what we need. But then also to take up your cross daily is to admit guilt, fault, shame, dependence on the sufficiency of Christ alone and not of yourself. You place yourself as the criminal before God. Listen, it's 10:54. If y'all need to take a break, you need to get some coffee, you got to use the restroom, you go ahead and do it because we're just getting started. Lunch still isn't going to be late, I promise. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not just enough to submit yourself to Christ and saying, yes, I'm a sinner and I need you, but now I must act like Christ. Christ must be my teacher, not a pastor, not a church or a denomination, not tradition, not a family, Christ. You must follow after him. Let me read you another piece from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 27, going to verse 28. Luke chapter 14, 27 says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's got some heat to it, right? Jesus said, listen, if you wish for salvation, if you wish to be a disciple, you must follow after taking up your cross daily and denying yourself. He repeats this, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Now listen, we know full well salvation and all the works that come with it through Christ, for Christ, by Christ, is a gift given from God through the Holy Spirit so that we can follow after him and do his will and do his works. It is not of ourselves. We're not even trying to boast. We understand that. But if you don't first sit down and think of what is it going to cost me to follow Jesus? What's it going to cost me to run after him? What's it look like when I call him Lord in my life and all the friends I'm supposed to have turn the other way? Am I still willing to do the work? Am I still willing to call Jesus friend even though he's cost me the other ones? That's the question. When it's not pretty and polite like we spoke about in testimony this morning, is the cost too high? Who doesn't sit down and think about what they might have to give up first versus just what they're going to gain? Now, the promise in Scripture, the yes and the amen that we sang about earlier today, that is that the gifts given to us in heaven are immeasurable and we can't even imagine the things that God has put in store for us, both doing his work here through the power of the Holy Spirit, but then in full glory when you see him face to face. And you no longer need the sun for light because he's there. It's going to be beautiful. But because of these statements that Jesus has made about taking up your cross, following after him, because it comes at a cost, and he is a true friend, we now get to see a little bit of conflict in the book of Acts over somebody who was supposed to be a true friend but didn't quite stick it out. Let's take a look. Go to Acts again with me. Acts chapter 15. We're near the end of it. It's the last couple of verses. And what seems like a really good start to the end of a ministry, collective, visiting cities, delivering the gospel, and wanting to go back and see them again, seems like something should be celebrated. I cannot wait to see. I would love to go back and have a conversation with all of the people from all of the churches or all of the mission fields, ministries, countries that I have ever spoken to about Jesus and just see, what are y'all up to? What are you doing with your life right now? What are you doing for Jesus right now? What's it look like when you go to camp and come back excited about Jesus? What have you done with him afterwards? Tell me about it. I want to hear the testimony because God inhabits the praise of his people. What happens if the testimony is a little weaker than you were hoping for? That was heartache, right? It's hard to overcome the heartache given when a testimony is not what you were hoping for the other person. Not for you, you have your own testimony, but how often do you pray for the joy and the testimony of others around you who are also walking in Christ that you want to see, experience the full measure of what it means to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Let's read this. Acts chapter 15. Starting in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul was of the opinion that they should not take along with them this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now it turned into such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left after being entrusted by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There's a lot of heartache in this section. A lot of heartache because it speaks of real life in ministry, right? If you stay in church long enough, hang out with Christians long enough, do mission work in ministry long enough, somebody's going to turn their back on you. Somebody's going to leave you to do the work because it got too hard. Listen, that's the bad news. The bad news is there's not too hard. And people say some ridiculous cliche over and over again. And if it's you, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to help educate you according to what Scripture says. If you govern your life and your faith in Christ by the phrase, "God will never give me more than I can handle," that is a lie from hell. Everything is more than you can handle. Everything. Getting up in the morning is more than you can handle. You don't control your own life or breath. It's given to you. Not a day or a second or a minute or a friend or a relationship or a job or a task in ministry, not even understanding the word as you read it, is of your own doing. You're not responsible for any of that. It is all more than you can handle. The promise that comes from is God saying, "I will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear." That's a whole lot different than, "I won't give you anything more than you can handle," to, "I won't allow sin to fly in your face more than you can be tempted without shutting it down for you and giving you a way of escape. So flee when it shows up." These are two completely different thoughts. The world, the work, salvation, Scripture, it is all more than you can handle. The glory of God is that it is never more than he can handle because it's all him. I hope that makes sense. So listen, Paul and Barnabas are going from city to city, and they're delivering the gospel. And it's everything from praise to God to having rocks thrown at them. And in the middle of the persecution, as they get further and further away from whatever is considered home base for Mark, he leaves. And he goes back to what's safe. If you're interested in a safe Jesus, you're in the wrong place. If you're interested in a comfortable life, you're in the wrong faith. If you are interested in everything being easy and going the way you think it should go, you have made yourself God. And I will not stand with you. I'll pray for you. I'll read to you. But I'm not going to hold your hand and skip down that road. I know where that goes. Heartache. Lots and lots of heartache. It's the bad news. You're never given the option to give up. You're only given the option to pray. You're only given the option to have faith. You're only given the option to read through Scripture and depend solely on Jesus. But people do give up, right? I know it. I do too. It's not something you're supposed to do. It's not in your design. It's not in the new nature that Christ has given you. You're supposed to stand in power in the Holy Spirit. And yet it's so often hard to remember that that's the gift that we've been given when the rest of the world is designed to hide it from us in Satan's design, not the way God first designed it and declared it to us. It's why getting into the Word and knowing Scripture and surrounding yourself with people who don't let you give excuse for not stepping into loving other people well and declaring the gospel, that's important. Barnabas, whom I absolutely love, even though I can't identify with, is called the son of encouragement. Here's why I can't identify with him. I'm more like Paul. Let me read you the account again. In verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. Listen, if you don't know who that is yet, that's the gospel according to Mark. If you didn't know that connection already. Barnabas wants to take John, called Mark, along with him also. Hey, buddy, come take a look at all the good things God has done. Look, this is the reason you should keep going. This is the reason you should still minister. This is the reason why persecution shouldn't matter. This is the reason we wanted you here. Don't you want to do this? Don't you want to get involved? Don't you want to stay involved? Don't you want to continue preaching and see the glory of God revealed in all of these places, in all of these people, and celebrate the goodness of salvation that God has given to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth? Mark, you're missing out. That's Barnabas. I'm a little more like Paul, and I try not to be. Verse 38, Paul was of the opinion that they should not take along with them this man who deserted them in Pamphylia. That's got some heart to it. Not necessarily good heart, but I understand it. That's got some heat to it. It's got some weight. It's got some real disappointment behind it. That man who I held hands with and drug along for ministry, teaching him how to do everything, now you want to bring him back when he abandoned us right before they threw rocks at my face? Could he use some help there? You want to bring him back in to this and let him celebrate the goodness of God that he walked out on? Not a chance, Barnabas. You've lost your mind. Did you not hear Jesus' words when he said, if you don't pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot. He cannot. Two extremely different personalities. I'm convinced that's why God put the two of them together in the first place. Because Paul is acting the way Paul acts through all of it. And Barnabas, who is given the nickname the son of encouragement, is doing what he does. If you haven't been told yet, this is why coming to church, having Christian friends, and engaging in a faith-based environment in Scripture and in fellowship is so important. Because if all you get is one personality of the body, it's going to change the way you think about the body and the way you think about God. If the only example I had in here was Barnabas, I would probably come to the conclusion that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. God's grace is, in fact, going to still cover me, and there's no repercussion for the bad things that I do. Because that's the Barnabas side. If all I had for an example of Christian character was Paul, then I would think that God is up in heaven waiting to electrocute me with lightning every time I mess up, and there's no forgiveness. There would be an extreme conflict in the actual nature and character of God. But when you put the two of them together, you get a pretty well-rounded picture. There's an expectation of obedience and submission, but there's always grace to follow. I love these two guys. But man, do I ever feel the separation. Paul's like, I don't want to bring that guy with us. In fact, I'm not going to bring that guy with us. If you want him, you take him. How often is that the result in most of our lives? It's certainly the result in mine more often than not. So Barnabas does what Barnabas does. He takes Mark with him and sails away to Cyprus. Come on, Mark. God's not done with you yet. Come take a look. Come and see what he's been doing over here. It's a little bit softer than where Paul is headed. And listen, that's why I can't identify with her. Listen, I am like, no, we're going to go to the hardest possible place, do the hardest possible thing, and if you can't hang, see ya. Goodbye. And Barnabas is like, yeah, but not everybody is like that. Let's go to a softer place first and build a little bit of faith. I'm grateful for the display again of the two different personalities. Cyprus wasn't necessarily pretty, but it sure wasn't where Paul was headed. Paul chose Silas, who apparently was a harder man and could handle the abuse coming and the persecution that was coming. And they left. Such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Can I say that that's never supposed to happen? We're supposed to be able to sit down, pray through, reason through, celebrate who God is, both in the expectation of submission and in the joy of grace given, to come to a mutual conclusion about what should be happening with something. But instead, we have nine different flavors of what it means to be a Baptist. Like, it's so messed up. But it comes from stuff like this. I understand Paul not wanting to bring Mark with him. Truly, I do. But he's in the wrong. Clearly in the wrong. Because the gospel according to Mark was not written yet. Clearly, Paul was in the wrong. He should have extended the same measure of grace that was given to him when he was murdering Christians on his way to Damascus. But he couldn't see it in the moment. He couldn't see it in the person, and he couldn't see it in the actions. People say all the time, listen, I've forgiven somebody, but it doesn't mean I have to allow them to do the same thing to me again. Tell that to Jesus, please. It's another dumb saying that helps us feel better about the fact that we claim forgiveness to God, but then systematically avoid the thing we didn't forgive. Paul is a good example of this, if you're looking for some scriptural backing for that thought. Paul says, I'm not going to engage in the same thing. I'm not going to be left for dead again. I'm not going to be left in ministry again. He was supposed to be my helper, and he walked out. He's on his own. I'm all done. Goodbye. I forgive him, though, because he's my brother in Christ. I don't want Jesus to hold anything against me either, because the same measure I forgive other people will be the measure I'm forgiven too, right? Yep, forgiven. Great. Grace, everybody. I'm not taking him. Like, well, that seems slightly hypocritical, but whatever. Barnabas says, yeah, I don't think you understand that. I'm taking them. And a friendship, although I'm sure that still existed, but nowhere near in the same manner it did before. Their disagreement was so sharp, they actually separated ministries and went to different places. The good thing is that God still used it for good for those who love him, right? Like, that's the promise. Regardless of what we choose or why we choose it, He is still good, even when we're not. When the decision to leave because of persecution is not good, he's still good. When the decision to not take somebody into ministry because they backed out on you, he's still good. Let me continue on in this. In verse 40, again, it says, "But Paul chose Silas and left after being entrusted by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." I want to give you a quick snapshot of what those places are and what they look like so that you know what's being discussed here, and then we'll end again on the good news. Syria, or Aram in the Bible, after the worldwide flood, Shem becomes the father of Aram. Abraham sent his servant to find Isaac's wife from his brother's family who lived in Aram near Tigris and Euphrates. Rebekah and her brother Laban lived in Aram, and Jacob flees to Aram and wanders so long he's referred to a wandering Aramean in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Damascus is in Syria. The place Paul was supposed to go to murder some folks is in Syria, the place where he's headed. Also, in a Syrian city, Antioch, the first place believers are called Christians. This is the place that he wants to go. The place he was sent to destroy, he wants to return to and see how is it going. Is the faith still there? Is it alive and well? But he knows it comes with an awful lot of heat. Here's another place. In Cilicia, inside of that area of land, is Tarsus, where Paul is from. He would have been a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now he's a crazy homeless blasphemer, as far as they're concerned, and deserves death, and will almost receive it time after time in his ministry as he delivers the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These are the places that Paul does not believe John Mark belongs. These are the places he doesn't believe he deserves to see, nor could handle the persecution that might come as a result. The good news, giving up is never the end of your story, because it's not your story. It's God's story. What we do in our life through personal choices, in choosing to submit, worship, deliver the gospel, and praising him, this is God's story. And it's never done just because you gave up on something that was hard. The truth of who God is God still chose John Mark, the ministry deserter, to write the gospel according to Mark. To be the one who pens all the experiences that the Apostle Peter has so that he knows the gospel in full and it is told through the ages, decade after decade after decade. He chose somebody who completely backed out because it was hard to give the world the greatest news it will ever get. The bad news, the Bible really doesn't give you the option of backing out. The expectation is that you'll do the work that God has called you to because he's equipped you to do it. The good news is just because you back out, that's not the end of what God is doing in your life or through your life. Mark missed out on a cool mission trip. He made a poor decision to leave. Paul may have been unable to forgive and count Mark useful for ministry. But Jesus is the fellow that gets the final say. For every person who's ever backed out because it's hard, because their faith was little or small, pay attention to the Christians around you. Inviting you along to do ministry work and missions with them. Because you just might end up doing something so big that it changes eternity for millions of people until Christ's return. Barnabas gives John Mark another chance, and clearly God does too. That's the good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of your character and personality displayed through biblical accounts of humans struggling with what faith looks like in a daily life and decision making. Thank you for giving us a call and a commission and to the power and wisdom and your words to go deliver it to the ends of the earth. We've been given all things through Christ. Thank you for the grace when we fail in stepping into and living out the calling that you have put on each person's life. We're grateful for grace, and we're grateful for conviction, and we're grateful for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.